We are continuing our study through the Bible. Tonight we begin 1 Samuel. As we go from the period of the judges, and we're in the transitional period, moving into the period of the kings. We invite you to read over the first four chapters this afternoon and join with us at 7 o'clock this evening as we gather to worship the Lord and then to study through the Bible. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the first chapter of Samuel, which deals with an interesting problem. And that is why sometimes God delays answering our prayers. God is very patient with me, and I appreciate that. I'm so grateful that God takes His time in dealing with the issues of my life. And so many times when I have failed and stumbled again, I say, "Oh Lord, be patient with me," and He is. The problem is that I am not often patient with God. When I want God to work in my behalf, I want it to be done immediately. I don't want to wait until next week or next month. I want the answers now. And yet, there are reasons why God sometimes delays His answers to my prayers. And in this first chapter of Samuel, we find God delaying the answers to a woman's prayer in order that He might accomplish a much fuller purpose than she ever dreamed or had in mind. The woman's name is Hannah, and Hannah had several problems. Problems that distressed her. Her first problem was that she was barren. And in her day, that was a cultural curse. If a woman could not bear a son for her husband, that was legal grounds for divorce. A man could divorce his wife for her failure to give him a son, and no one would question the divorce at all. Everyone would say he had a right to do so. She was unable to give him a son to carry on the family name. And it was a deeply culturally ingrained thing. Hannah was barren. But we are told twice there in chapter 1 that it was the Lord that had shut up her womb. It was God who had created the barrenness. Not only was Hannah barren, her husband was a polygamist. Polygamy in that day was accepted culturally. If you could afford two wives, you could have two wives. If you could afford 10, you could have 10. People weren't concerned about polygamy in that day as far as the number of wives. However, I don't know of any man that can fully satisfy the emotional needs of one woman, much less two. And problems did develop. There developed a rivalry between the two wives. The other wife, Peninnah, was very fruitful. She was bearing a child every year almost. She had many sons and daughters. But her husband, Elkanah, obviously preferred Hannah over Peninnah. It was demonstrated when it came time to distribute some of the family wealth. Elkanah gave to Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters a portion of the goods, But it says, unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion because he loved Hannah. He gave her a generous portion because of his love for her. However, Peninnah, seeing his love for Hannah, was jealous of her, and daily she would taunt her and chide her for her inability to have children. The Bible says she pressed her sorely, or just constantly was saying, you know, you can't have children. You know, you don't have any children. And was just pushing it at her all the time until her life was one of abject misery. It became the most important thing in her whole life. She got to the place where she couldn't eat anymore. She was weeping all the time. She had one further problem, and that is she did not have the sympathetic understanding of her husband. He didn't understand why she should be so concerned about this, why she should be weeping all the time. And he said, why is it that you won't eat? Why are you weeping? Aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons? You see, we husbands are oftentimes very clumsy when we try to deal with women's emotions. We try to help them by giving them a reason for their not being so emotionally upset. They don't want reasons. They want sympathy. They want an arm around them and they want to hear the words, well, honey, I understand. But we're so clumsy in that area. We try to explain to them why you have no reason to be upset at all. What's wrong with you? You know, and we just don't handle things with finesse. They don't need a rationale or reasons. They just need understanding. Sweetheart, I understand. And that's all they need, just understanding. She didn't have that. Her husband was trying to rationalize the whole thing. Hey, why are you weeping and crying? Aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons? You know, why can't you be satisfied with me? Hannah, in all of her distress, did the right thing. She took it all to the Lord. When they arrived at Shiloh, there at the tabernacle, Hannah went before the Lord in prayer. And there she began to pour out her heart unto the Lord. The Bible says that she prayed unto the Lord and wept in anguish, or she was sobbing convulsively. This prayer arose out of the sorrow of her soul. When we've been pressed beyond measure and no one seems to understand, we can always bring our problems to the Lord and know that He understands and that He cares. Now, this obviously was not the first time that Hannah had prayed about this. This condition had persisted over a period of time, over years actually. For each year she would go with her husband up to Shiloh for the time of the feast. And so this was a condition of long standing, and thus, no doubt, for years she had been praying to God that He would give to her a son. But this time, as she prayed, we are told that she made a vow unto the Lord. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will just look upon the affliction of your handmaid, and if you will just give me a man-child, Lord, I will give him back to you all the days of his life, and not a razor shall come to his head. That not a razor shall come to his head was saying, Lord, I will consecrate him to you. He shall have the vow of the Nazarite, which was the vow of complete consecration to God. Lord, I'll give my child to you if you'll just give me a child. This is where the custom of dedicating our children originated. This morning, as we had the privilege of dedicating some of these beautiful babies to the Lord, that whole custom goes back to the case of Hannah with her promise to God, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I will give the child back to you all of the days of his life. And so when Samuel was born, after he was weaned, she brought him back and presented him to the priest and dedicated the child unto the Lord all the days of his life. When she said no razor shall come to his head, she was probably thinking about the case that she had heard about of another lady in Israel, the mother of Samson. You see, at this particular point, Samson was about 30 years old, but already he was becoming a legendary hero. And the story of the birth of Samson had no doubt spread through Israel. How that the angel of the Lord had visited the mother of Samson as she was out in the field and informed her that God was going to give her a son. And that he was to be a Nazarite unto God from his birth, that no razor was to ever come to his head. And she probably, hearing the story of another barren woman who was promised a son by God to be consecrated unto the Lord, said, Lord, if you'll just give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life, and no razor will come to his head. Lord, he'll be consecrated unto you. Now, Eli the priest was sitting nearby, and he observed her as she was praying. As she was weeping or sobbing before the Lord, the thing was, her prayer was coming from her heart, and though her lips were moving, no sound was being uttered. And he watched her there for a while as she was in these convulsive sobs and seeing her lips move as she was pouring out her heart to God. I think that so often our prayers come from our heads and not our hearts. I think that it is the heart that God listens to. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord said, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." A lot of times if we're praying just by rote, or a lot of times I think our dinner prayers are quite shallow as we're just repeating a prayer as sort of a prelude to eating. It isn't a thing from my heart where I'm truly thankful unto God for his provisions, for his goodness and for his blessings, but I offer a little bless the food, thank you, amen, kind of a thing in a perfunctory manner, and it's coming out of my head and not from my heart. God is interested in your heart and the prayers that flow forth out of the deep area of your being. And as Savonarola said, oftentimes when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible, and thus the case with Hannah. She couldn't utter any words, but from her heart, she was just weeping unto the Lord and praying that God would just see the affliction of her soul and would answer and give her a son. My mother tells that once when I was a little child, I hurt myself and I came running into the house for prayer because that was the custom of our family. Ever you get hurt, you run to mama and she prays. It's the way we grew up on prayer. And this one particular day when I hurt myself and I came running in for prayer, she prayed for me and kissed my finger, and I turned to her and I said, "Mommy, pray again, and this time pray like you really mean it." My finger was still hurting. And I just didn't want a little God bless the finger kind of a thing. I wanted, you know, prayer from the heart. I was in trouble and I needed help. Sometimes I think we pray like we don't really mean it. It doesn't really come pouring forth from our hearts unto the Lord. Eli the priest, seeing her sobbing but not hearing any sound, seeing her lips moving, not hearing any words, surmised that she was drunk. And he thought, drunk in the temple precincts, how horrible. And he went over to her and he said, "Hey, woman, how long are you going to be drunk? Put away your booze. It's not good for you." And she responded to Eli, "No, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I haven't drunk any wine or any strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord." I love that phrase in regards to prayer. Pouring out your soul before the Lord. You know, that's one thing you can do. When you come before God, you can just pour out your soul, all of your griefs, all of your problems, and you know that God understands and God hears and God cares. And it's such a wonderful experience to just be able to pour out your soul unto the Lord. She'd been doing just that. What an expressive phrase. And I wonder, how long has it been since you've poured out your soul before the Lord? I mean, just really laid things bare. Just poured out your soul to God. Eli apologized to her and he said, "Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you your petition that you've asked of him." Go in peace. May God answer your prayer. And now we see the faith of Hannah, because she got up from that place of prayer where she had been weeping, from the weeks of weeping and not eating. And it said, and she ate and she wept no more. She was confident that God was going to answer. That's the mark of faith. No more weeping, no more fasting. I imagine Elkanah wondered what came over his wife. I'm sure he was happy about it. Now she's smiling. Now she's eating again. Oh, things are great, you know. He probably felt that he had comforted her by saying he was worth 10 sons. Finally sunk through. How little he knew. It was God who ministered to her. And she, by faith, accepted the word of God. How glorious it is when we have that assurance that God has heard our prayer. And notice the next thing she did the next morning when they arose early, they worshiped the Lord. When your prayer time turns into worship time, God has answered. And now I worship him and my soul pours forth its praises and thanksgiving as I worship God, and the petitions have turned to worship as I acknowledge God's grace and goodness to me. And we read that Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, which means asked of God. For she said, "I asked God for this son." Beautiful story as we look at it from our perspective, from the human perspective. Beautiful story. But there's more to this story. There is another perspective, and I want us to see this other perspective this morning. Not only is there a mother here who has been praying for years that God would give her a son, but here is a nation that's in deep trouble. We're at the time of the judges, and the last few chapters of Judges, you remember, we were reading about the horrible moral decay of the nation. We were reading about the civil and religious confusion that existed. I mean, this nation was almost down the tubes. Even the priesthood was greatly corrupted. In the next chapter, Chapter 2, we read that the sons of Eli the priest were really crooked rats. They were causing people to hate coming into the house of God to worship. They were doing horrible things. And when you have a corrupted priesthood, the whole nation is down the tubes. That's it. The nation was so far gone that God, in seeking for a man to lead the people out of their morass, could not find a man. In all of Israel, there wasn't a man that God could find to bring spiritual revival and renewal to the people. The time when the conditions of Israel were so low, God could not find a man, and thus he had to find a woman before he could get a man. And there was in Israel this woman, Hannah, a very godly woman, as is manifested by her praise in chapter 2 after the son is born, and she pours out her soul in praise unto the Lord. The depth of her relationship with God is there revealed. And God got hold of this woman, but God had to work in her. He first of all closed up her womb that she could not bear children. And he allowed her to go through the years of agony, torment, as the other wife, Peninnah, was vexing her sorely day by day, in order that he might mold and shape her according to his desire. For you see, Hannah was wanting a son in order that she might be delivered from the torments of Peninnah. But God was wanting a man to deliver his whole nation from their moral corruption. God had in mind much more than just a son to be born in Israel. God was wanting a leader, a spiritual leader that would take the nation from this place of moral corruption and bring them again into the consciousness of God. And so God withheld the answer to her prayers, until finally one day, driven by desperation, she had gone just as far as she possibly could. She couldn't eat anymore. She was weeping all the time. The situation was so heavy upon her that now, just more than a prayer for the son, God, if you'll just give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. Sparks, boom, this is it. God was wanting a man to deliver Israel, and now he has the man. Her promise. You see, what God did was withheld the answer until he brought her into harmony with his desire. And once she had come into a oneness with the purpose of God, then God answered that request and gave her the son. And more than a son, God gave to her one of the greatest statesmen and leaders that the nation of Israel ever knew, a man who brought the people back to God and back to the consciousness of God's divine purposes for the nation itself. And through him, spiritual revival came, and the people were brought back to God. There's an interesting passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 that declares, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him." God is looking for your heart to become perfect towards him. That is, God is trying to get you lined up with his desire and with his wish. And once your life gets into an alignment with God's desires and God's purposes, then God begins to flood your life with blessings. He begins then to pour forth upon you abundantly more than you could ask or think. It's coming into harmony with the purpose and plan of God. And God finally brought her to the place of harmony with his purpose. Lord, if you'll just give me a son, I'll give him back to you. That's what God was seeking. the man through which he could bring the nation back to himself. Maybe God has been delaying in the answer to some of your prayers. Maybe you've come to that place of desperation. God brought Knox to the place of desperation as he prayed for Scotland. He said, God, give me Scotland or I'm going to die. And through John Knox, God brought a tremendous revival to Scotland, but he was driven to that point of just, God, I'm going to die. You see, one of our problems in the world today is that the world is in a desperate condition, but the church isn't desperate before God. We're going on as everything is normal, you know, everything is fine, everything is, you know, going to be okay. And we're not really desperate before God when we read the newspapers, when we see what's happening in our nation. We're not getting on our knees and pouring out our souls to God, but we're just sort of, you know, trying to shuttle it aside and hope that it'll go away and try to think that it isn't there. It's time that we really begin to intercede from our hearts before God. And as we do, who knows what changes God will bring in our own attitudes, in our own lives. Prayer does change things. You see, in this case, prayer changed Hannah. For years she was praying, God, give me a son. Now she changed and said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. That's what God was wanting. The answer came. If you haven't had your prayers answered, then take a look. Maybe God's seeking to change you. God is probably trying to do and wanting to do much more than what you're thinking. His program is far broader than yours. His perspective is much greater than ours. And God's wanting to do a wonderful work in your life and through your life. And you've got a limited vision. As you pray, God can change. Change your heart, your attitude, and bring you to that place of harmony with Him. And then God's Spirit will pour forth through you like you never imagined. Don't be discouraged when God delays the answers to prayers. Usually, He has so much more that He wants to do, and you just haven't been brought to that understanding yet. And the moment you are, you'll see God's hand at work. Shall we pray? Father, help us, we pray, to be brought into perfect harmony with your purpose, with your will, with your desires. Work in us, Lord, those changes that are necessary until, Lord, you bring us to that place where you want us, the place where you can work and accomplish your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord be with you and bless you this week as you walk in fellowship with Him. And may the Lord lead you into an ever richer, deeper understanding of His plan and of His will for your life. As we surrender ourselves to God, may we be filled with His Spirit. May we be all that God wants His church to be in this final age. A light shining in darkness, bringing the light of God's love to that dying world around us. God, use you this week in a special way, that you might experience the joy and the thrill of being His instrument, used and blessed by Him. For you who have been petitioning God for a long time, I pray that this will be the week that your petition will turn into worship as God gives you the assurance of his work. And by faith, may your weeping and sorrow turn into joy and laughter as God assures you he's on the throne, he understands, and he will work.